Questions for our scripture reading. That's such a wonderful hymn. I think we need to sing it even more often than we do, because it certainly tells us the gospel. It causes our hearts to remember it. As I read the entire chapter of Galatians 3, I want you to notice a couple of things. I want you to notice that the promises that were made to Abraham were made to him and to his seed. And that seed to whom the promises were made was Jesus Christ, period. All of the promises made to Abraham were to Christ. And the New Testament teaches that. The second thing I want you to notice is what the promises are, because there's a lot of misunderstanding about that today. And as we run through this passage, I want you to notice that the promises that are being spoken of in this passage that were made to Abraham were the promises that the Gentiles would receive the promise of the Holy Spirit through faith. That's the only promises that are being spoken of in this passage. And this passage is dealing with the Holy Spirit, and Paul is trying to show the Galatians that they did not need to be circumcised in the flesh in order to be saved, because they had already received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which was the essence of the promise in circumcision to Abraham. And if you don't understand that this is the context and this is the background of the Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment in Christ and His Holy Spirit regenerated seed, you will misunderstand the Abrahamic covenant and its fulfillment in the new covenant. And our need to understand it is not just so that we may have right doctrine and understand the covenants of God, but that we would understand that God has moved history to save ourselves, and He is faithful. So notice these things as we read Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now that's the issue in this chapter. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does He then who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith that are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "All the nations shall be blessed in you." The fulfillment of that promise of God to Abraham is the justification of the Gentiles through faith. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them." Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man shall live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." In order that, that is, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak in terms of human relations, even though it is only a man's covenant, that is a will, even though it is only a man's covenant, yet when it has been ratified, no one sets it aside or adds conditions to it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds" as referring to many, but rather to one, "and to your seed," that is Christ. What I am saying is this: the law, which came 430 years later, does not invalidate a covenant previously ratified by God so as to nullify the promise. And remember what the promise is. For if the inheritance is based on law, it is no longer based on a promise. But God has granted it to Abraham by means of a promise. Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions. That is, why the Mosaic covenant then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator, until the seed should come to whom the promise had been made. That's Jesus Christ, and Him alone. Now a mediator is not for one party only, whereas God is only one. Is the law contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on law. But the Scripture has shut up all men under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ, that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, or if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. And that promise is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the Gentiles through faith. Let us pray together. We ask, Father, that you would help us to understand the Bible in its context, that we may understand your mind and your heart and the promises that have been made that you do keep. And as we continue to study in this series, the covenants of God, the key to understanding the Scripture, we ask that you would help us to put in right perspective how you have revealed yourself to us so that we will understand what your covenant is and whether we are in it and the comforts and confidence and hope that come from knowing that. We thank you that the testimony of the Bible is that from before the foundation of the world to the present day, you have kept every promise that you have made. And as a result, we can know that you are a covenant-keeping God. And those who have come to you and have entered into covenant with you through Jesus Christ our Lord have every hope and confidence that you are a God who will keep your word to us in Christ and keep us from falling and present us faultless before your throne with great joy. And we thank you that all the promises in the Bible are yes in Jesus Christ. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. We continue to study tonight the covenants of God. And one of the covenants that we study tonight, or the covenant we study tonight, is one of the great covenants, the covenant of promise to Abraham. And there's much confusion about this covenant. Even as we read this chapter tonight, which is one of the major passages in the New Testament, to explain the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, there's much disagreement about this passage. And the thing that I've noticed in reading that has been overlooked more than anything is that the fulfillment of the covenant of promise to Abraham is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles through faith. The covenant given to Abraham so long ago has been kept by God. He has moved history. He has overcome Satan. And he has sent his son to die upon the cross and bring forth a new people, a new children of Abraham, a new seed, so that Abraham is the father of those that believe. And as Paul said in the last verse of this chapter, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That is, if you belong to Christ, you enter into the fulfillment of the promise made to Abraham, and that is the pouring out of the Holy Spirit upon you through faith. And that is the promise. It isn't anything other than that. And we must understand that in order to understand the new covenant, which has been the highest and greatest fulfillment of the promises made by God before the world began. And as we begin to study tonight the Abrahamic covenant, I want to remind you that a divine covenant is a promise or a pledge or a bond or an oath of God which he will not break, through which man may be blessed. Before the world began, we saw in 2 Timothy 1 tonight, God promised, he purposed, he took an oath to show grace upon us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And that counsel of redemption, or that eternal covenant of redemption, where eternal life was promised to God's elect people, according to 2 Timothy 1, has finally come to light in the coming of Jesus Christ on earth. And that means that the new covenant of Jesus is the greatest, highest, clearest fulfillment of that eternal covenant of redemption, that counsel of grace before the world began. And if we want to know what was intended in the mind of God and what was his design to save and elect people, the clearest place we can look upon that in the scriptures is in the appearance of Jesus Christ upon earth and the covenant that he established with his blood. All of the other covenants whereby God was gradually revealing this to man take a second place to that final fulfillment in the new covenant. God did reveal himself by covenants. And at the beginning of history, there are two main covenants that we have come to believe gives us an understanding of the Bible. The covenant of works in the garden, where God established with perfect Adam a promise of life upon obedience. A keeping of God's command would have given eternal life, as far as we know, for Adam and for his race. But he broke God's commandments and rejected God's law, and he and his race stand condemned under the covenant of works. Everybody that's born in the history of the world that comes from Adam's seed are born breakers of the covenant of works and stand under God's condemnation and curse, as did Adam, our representative. The second covenant that God established in history was when Genesis 3:15 began, and we studied that last time. How God promised that a seed of Eve, a seed of the woman, would destroy Satan, and that he would bring hope into our world of darkness. And we call that the beginning of the covenant of grace in history, where God planned grace as the means whereby men may be saved. Not works that had already failed, but now grace through faith. And those that trusted in God's provision of a Savior, his promise to bring forth a seed of the woman to destroy the serpent, to crush his head, and to bring life to light, were saved in the Old Testament. They were, as it were, saved by grace through faith in the Son of Eve who was to come, and we are now saved by grace through faith in having seen that Son who has come. All saved the same way, through grace, by grace, through faith. And so those two umbrella covenants cover the Bible and help us to understand the whole Bible. But in the Old Testament into the New Testament, there were a series of covenants progressively revealing God's plan. God revealed to Noah a covenant. He saved Noah and his family from the flood, where God judged all mankind. And he established a covenant with Noah and with all flesh that never again would he destroy the world by water. It was God's promise that he would keep the race alive to bring forth the seed of the woman who would save God's people. And then we come to the covenant with Abraham, which is what we're studying tonight. And I want to remind you that the covenant of grace is that agreement or that design by God to save his elect people from their sins. And each covenant in the Bible must be understood in its individual context and contents by revelation. We must be very careful about imposing what God has revealed in one covenant upon another. And the last thing to remind you of is that the New Testament is the final, clearest revelation of God's covenants. And that is from 2 Timothy chapter 1. God promised and purposed before the world began, but now has revealed this in the appearing of Jesus Christ. And we must let the New Testament and the New Covenant be the final interpreter of how it is fulfilled in the Scripture. Now, having said all that and reminding you of some things, and I want to encourage you to pay attention tonight. This may be a teaching time, but it's for your edification to help you understand God's plan. The first thing I want us to look at is ask, what is the covenant with Abraham? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 17 as we explore that. What is the covenant God established with Abraham? We've already read the New Testament text, which describes its fulfillment in its fullest measure. But what is that covenant? And I want to quickly work through the accounts in Genesis. God appeared to Abraham at least four times between Genesis 12 and Genesis 17 and progressively revealed to Abraham his plan for his life and the covenant that he was going to establish with Abraham. In Genesis 12, verses 1 through 7, we find that God spoke with Abraham in Haran on the way to Canaan from Ur and told him, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will give you a great name. I will make you a blessing. In you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And to your seed I will give the land. And in that place Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. And that was God's first revelation to Abraham that something very special was in store for his life. And can you imagine how he must have felt? This was a strange thing. Something that had never happened before. And God had singled him out and chosen him to establish a nation. In Genesis 13, verse 14 through 17, he appeared a second time to Abraham when he was in Canaan already and told him, I will give to you and to your descendants this land forever. And he said, I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth. In Canaan, God promised Abraham this land and that he would have children, so many that you couldn't count any more than you could count the specks of dust that cover the earth. A tremendous promise of blessing to an individual. You know, we're happy with one, two, or three children, or six, seven, or eight children. And we hope those children are blessed by God to see many more children generations down the road. But we don't know what will really happen about those children. We don't know if our children will be able to bear children. And we don't know if our grandchildren will live long enough to bear a seed. But here God is promising to Abraham, in effect, I will give to you the world. I will give you a people that are without number. Believe in me. He appeared a third time in Genesis 15, verses 1 through 6, and promised a physical heir with descendants as stars of the heaven. And Abram trusted in God's promise of an heir and a seed, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. And this is that passage we see quoted in the New Testament. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. He believed that God would bring from his old body and Sarah's dead womb a seed to fulfill his promise to multiply a seed throughout all the earth. And believing in God's power and the integrity of God's word, Abraham was justified by faith. And he was saved at that point. He was saved by grace through faith and entered into covenant with God. He believed in God's word and he built his life upon it. And that's what faith is. Then God called for a sacrifice, which Abraham cut in two. And in Genesis 15, verse 12 through 18, God pledged himself to Abraham's covenant by passing through the sacrifice himself and made a covenant of promise to Abraham to give his descendants the land. And what we find in all of this revelation of God to Abraham is down to this present day, God has kept his word. Those who want assurance of their salvation will not find it in how you feel inside. And you're not going to find it in another Christian who finally explains things to you so you can be sure you're saved. There are many things involved in assurance of salvation, but the first one is this, that you have cast your soul upon the integrity of God's word and have found comfort in a God who never lies. He will save all those who come to God by him. He will never break his word. And it is in trust in that kind of a God who will save sinners by his grace, those who repent and believe in him and trust in him. It is his promise to us that first brings comfort to any heart. And it is always the place to begin to find comfort with God. He appeared a fourth time in Genesis 17, after Ishmael had been born to Hagar. And I believe Abraham and Sarah sinned against God. They did not, in a moment, they did not believe God's word. They did not trust in him in a weak moment. And Hagar conceived a child by Abraham, a child of the flesh, not a child of promise. And that's the way Ishmael and Isaac are described in the New Testament. Ishmael, the child of the flesh, Isaac, the child of promise, that is the promise that God would keep his word and build a multitude of nations. And in Genesis 17, we find God revealing his covenant to Abraham. And I want us to read that passage, so turn there with me. Now, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. God changed his name so that every time Abram heard his name spoken, he would be reminded what God had promised to him and that God will keep his word. For I will make you the father of a multitude of nations, and I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come forth from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And we found in the New Testament up to this point that that seed, though the word is plural in our text here, is summed up in its fullest meaning in Jesus Christ himself. He is the final seed of Abraham to whom those promises were made. In verse 9, God said further to Abraham, Now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants or seed after you out throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you, every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin. And it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not one of your descendants or seed. A servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Verse 17, God promised about Sarah, and Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old? And will Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, still unbelieving, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. But God said, no. But Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and for his seed after him. And there's much more to read here, but I want you to notice that God established his covenant with Abram and renamed him Abraham, the father of a multitude. And not only with Abraham, but with his physical seed, his miraculous physical seed, Isaac, and those after him, as an everlasting covenant. The land of Canaan was given to Abraham's seed as an everlasting possession. And he promised to be their God. And then God gave circumcision as the sign of that covenant, the cutting off of the flesh. Circumcision as the sign of the covenant with Abraham and his seed, as the covenant itself. And they were to keep this before God, even the servants that were brought into the household of Abraham, and even if they were adult servants. It is an everlasting covenant. And he says, if that one is not circumcised, he shall be cut off, having broken God's covenant. And then God promised to extend that covenant through Isaac and his seed. So God is keeping his promise. He made a promise to Abraham, you're going to have a child. Abraham took things in his own hands and messed it up. But God came back and promised, Isaac will be born, and he will have a seed too. And he will carry on the seed of promise that God has given to Abraham. The explanation for this is that God promised Abraham by promise, by covenant, by oath, that he would bless him, give him the land of Canaan, and be the God of him and his seed forever. And Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness, and circumcision was given as the sign of entrance into Abraham's covenant of promise. And we look down through history and see that God kept his promise to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the nation of Israel. And even when Israel was rescued from Egypt, it was not a new work that God was doing. It was not a new relationship he was establishing with those people in Israel. It was actually added to Abraham's covenant. Because God rescued the people of Israel from Egypt for one reason and one reason only. In Exodus 2:24, it says, God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It is because God keeps his word that he came to those Israelites in bondage. He had promised Abraham that a multitude of people would come forth from him, and him all the nations of the earth would be blessed. But that would not come to pass if they were all killed in slavery in Egypt. And God remembered his word and heard their groanings and came and sent a deliverer, Moses, to bring the children of Abraham out of Egypt. God keeps his word. He keeps his oath. It is in this sense that the Mosaic covenant did not replace the Abrahamic covenant, as some seem to teach in some way. God did not cancel the Abrahamic covenant when he gave the law at Sinai through Moses and the covenant with the people of Israel. Rather, it was added to the Abrahamic covenant for a specific purpose, according to Galatians 3. that we will discuss later. And then God gave Canaan to those descendants of Abraham, just as he had promised Abraham when he stood in Canaan before. God keeps his word. He's a God of integrity. It is impossible for God to lie. Let every man be found a liar, but let God be found true, because he is true. It is against his nature to be deceitful, to be deceptive. Those of us who wonder if God has integrity according to the promises he's given us, considering the providences that have come our way, need to beware. For he is a God who has called himself true and faithful. Those are two of his names. And instead, we need to cast our faith and trust upon his unchanging nature, rather than our veiled eyes which cannot see as clearly as we wish. Even David's covenant later was not a new covenant, different from the Mosaic covenant or the Abrahamic covenant which went before them. David's covenant, where God promised a child to come from David, to build a house for God. Solomon, who built the temple, and ultimately the true fulfillment of that promise in Jesus Christ, that was all in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant as well. The Abrahamic covenant remained in full force throughout the Old Testament until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who fulfilled the Abrahamic covenant to its fullest as the seed to whom the promises had been made by the shedding of his blood in the establishment of a new covenant. That is the Abrahamic covenant and its flow through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But what is the content of the Abrahamic covenant? What does it mean? And how is it fulfilled in the New Testament, Scripture, and Revelation? And under that second point, the first one is this. We need to ask, what is the relationship of the Abrahamic covenant of promise to that eternal Council of Redemption, or covenant of grace, that was established before the world began? This is where we as Baptists differ from those that believe in the covenants, in covenantal theology of the classic kind. Pierre Marcel is a writer who, in the biblical doctrine of infant baptism, seems to take the elements of the Abrahamic covenant, where God called Abraham to circumcise his children and made promises to Abraham and his seed, and to identify that Abrahamic covenant with that eternal covenant of grace and redemption. And so, by doing this, he defines the members of the covenant of grace not as God's elect people alone, but as believers and their seed. As in the Abrahamic covenant, one may be a member of that covenant in some way, yet not be of God's elect people. So Pierre Marcel has said, one may be in the covenant of grace and not be elect of God. And this is what our Presbyterian brethren believe. And this is why they feel comfortable in calling their baptized children members of the covenant of grace, and even in their book of church order tells the church that if those children who've been baptized come to the age of discretion and refuse to submit to Christ as Lord and confess their faith, then they become subject to the discipline of the church as covenant breakers. We do not believe that the Abrahamic covenant is identical to the covenant of grace. We believe that Abrahamic covenant was an administration of the historic or the salvific covenant of grace with God's elect. The Abrahamic covenant was the covenant of promise for Abraham and for his seed, especially that final seed, Jesus Christ the Lord. But it is not identical in every way to the covenant of grace of salvation. And to take one of the covenants, like the Abrahamic covenant, and impose its elements into past history and eternity past upon God's eternal counsels of redemption and covenant of grace, or to take the Abrahamic covenant and impose every element of it upon the new covenant revealed so clearly in the New Testament in Jesus Christ, is actually to cause the covenants of God to be corrupted by logic and inference instead of revelation. And we will not go down that path. Abraham was justified by faith and given a promise of the seed to come. He was also promised that the physical descendants would inherit Canaan. And this was all necessary to bring forth that final seed that was planted so miraculously in the womb of a young virgin. And in such a humble place was brought forth into this life and laid into a manger. That's the promise to Abraham. And God fulfilled it to the letter. It is the covenant of grace itself. If the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace itself, then we should be including our children into the covenant of grace. Just by their being born into our households. But because the New Testament reveals the covenant of grace and the new covenant as being the clearest expression of that eternal covenant of redemption whereby God's elect people were promised eternal life, we must not let the Abrahamic elements automatically flow into the New Testament and New Covenant elements. Secondly, to settle the issue of whether the Abrahamic covenant is the covenant of grace, we need to look again at Galatians 3. Turn there with me. Galatians 3. And I've already hinted at some of these things to us tonight. In the book of Galatians, Paul was dealing with Judaizers who tried to persuade Gentile Christians that they needed to be circumcised to be saved because God commanded Abraham to circumcise all of his children to be included in the covenant. And Paul's argument for refuting that requirement for Christians to be circumcised in order to be saved was that those who are of faith are already sons of Abraham without physical circumcision. And they do not need physical circumcision to add anything to their life because they are already complete. Verse 9 says, "So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer." Those who are of faith are justified by faith with Abraham the believer. In fact, Paul claims that the work of Jesus Christ crucified was accomplished so that the promises of Abraham to be a father of many nations might be fulfilled in all those who receive the promise of the Spirit through faith, including the Gentiles. Turn with me to verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, as we read earlier. Verse 14. Why did he do that? Why did Jesus die? This is why. To fulfill the Abrahamic blessing. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. And what is that? That the children of the Gentiles might inherit the promised land? That the children of the Gentiles might receive the sign of the covenant? That the children of the Gentiles might have special blessings? No. So that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The blessing of Abraham, where a multitude of nations would come forth, is by grace through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Further, Paul explains the seed of Abraham, to whom the promises of an everlasting covenant to be their God, to give Canaan as an everlasting possession, and to be the God of their seed is not fulfilled in physical Israel or in Christian believers and their seed, but in the only final seed of the Abrahamic covenant, Jesus Christ himself, the seed to whom the promises were made. Verse 16. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say and to seeds as referring to many, but rather to one and to your seed, that is Christ. It is to Jesus that all the promises of Abraham were made and fulfilled. The land, to be his God, to be given the nations. Christ is the seed of the woman, the seed of Noah, the seed of Abraham, and the seed of David, to whom all of those promises were made. And if you belong to Christ, in verse 29, then and only then are you Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. Heirs of what promise? The promise of the Holy Spirit to be poured out through faith. It is only through being joined to Jesus Christ that one can claim to be Abraham's seed and heirs of any promise of Abraham. There's no mention here of a continued literal genealogical principle found in the Abrahamic administration of the covenant of grace. And to allow the Abrahamic Old Testament covenant to be the final interpreter of the New Testament fulfillment is a violation of our principles. Now, the only genealogical principle which continues into the New Covenant is in Jesus Christ, the true seed of Abraham, and all who are the seed of Christ. In the New Covenant, we now enter the covenant of grace by relation to Christ. And that's why Isaiah 53:10 reads, "He that is Jesus will see his seed." Jesus has a seed, the elect of God, atoned for by his blood, revealed in their faith. However, one does not become a new covenant, fulfilled seed of Abraham, except by faith. Now, there are a lot of people that say in this, you don't believe that God is gracious and extends his promises through the descendants of God's people anymore. And in this, you believe that God has changed his way of working with his people. And the answer to that question is, that's right. In Jeremiah 31, God tells that he will do that very thing, if you'll read there with me, in verse 27. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of the beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, and to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord." This is the promise of the new covenant days, when after captivity, God will bring them back and establish a new covenant. And in verse 29, it says, "In those days they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge." No longer will God deal with people in families in the way that he did in the Old Testament. The genealogical principle has changed. And the next verse is the quotation of the new covenant. "Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord." They were able to break the covenant at Sinai. "I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. God has promised that he would change in the new covenant day his method of bringing grace. And that is, no longer would there be a new covenant based upon physical descendancy, but upon the spiritual descendancy of relation to Christ. And each will die for his own sin instead of his father's. And the genealogical principle of blessing will come by faith alone. And so Paul said in Romans 4, verse 16, For this reason it is by faith, that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. The new covenant of Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of what was promised to Abraham. It is not fulfilled automatically in believers and their seed, but it is fulfilled effectually in Jesus Christ and his seed, those who are of faith and display that they have some evidence of being born again by the Holy Spirit from above. They and they alone enter the new covenant fulfillment with its blessings, and they alone are entitled to the new covenant signs of baptism and the Lord's Supper. The elements of the Abrahamic covenant, which were purely of the covenant of grace, were his justification by grace through faith alone, and his promised final seed, Jesus Christ. The other elements of circumcision and physical heirs in a promised land were necessary in that administration to save a physical people who would bring forth the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, the seed of David, Christ himself. And now that he has come in the new covenant of grace and faith, the genealogical principle has been fulfilled in him and continues only in those who are his children, his people, his sheep, his church, his bride, his body, his seed. The physical promises are now in Christ. Now we're stopping here, and next time we will cover the issue of circumcision in the Abrahamic covenant and how it is fulfilled in the New Testament. But in doing all of this, I'm hoping to lay foundations of your reading of the Bible, an overview of the covenant, so that you will not be led astray by so many people that write and speak on these things that finally lead us away from the essence of what the new covenant itself is. We must look to Jesus Christ and see in his appearance on earth the clearest final revelation of what God promised before the world began. And him and his covenant must be that which interprets how the Old Testament covenants leading up to him are fulfilled in him. And as we do this, and as we observe God's faithfulness through centuries and centuries and centuries with weak, pitiful seed, the genealogy of Jesus is filled with sinners, a prostitute, murderers. We find how faithful God is to keep his word. Nothing stops the word and promise of God. And as we believe that, and we come across those precious promises, that the one who comes to me I will in no wise cast out, our hearts begin to be encouraged. And as we come across other promises, that we know he causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, our hearts are lifted up, because our God is a covenant-keeping God.
God. And if we do not be careful, our misunderstanding of the covenants will ultimately undermine our faith. We must understand the covenants as the key to understanding the Scripture. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study tonight. And I ask, as we have these times of study as in a Bible conference format, that you would help us not to just tune out or to think, what significance has this to us? It has eternal significance. The significance that you're a God who, in spite of our fallen nature and sin, before the world began, out of pity and grace, decided to choose a people for your possession and to send your Son to redeem them and the Holy Spirit to call them. And we thank you that the history of the Bible is the history of you fulfilling your covenant plans and promises to bring us to yourself. And we ask in the study of this subject in the Scriptures, it would not be just a correct error or to tell us what we believe, but rather to increase our faith that the coming of Jesus Christ upon this earth is a full display for anyone in this room to see that you are a God in whom it is impossible to lie, but is true and faithful in your very nature, and will never betray one of your children or turn away one who comes to you. Help us to understand these things and be lifted up each day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.